All right, everybody, Acts chapter 6, turn there in your Bibles. We're going to just be in the first seven verses. So the first seven verses of Acts 6, 1 through 7. And as we've been studying the book of Acts, I don't know if you've picked up on this, but the church is growing. It's growing kind of in unfathomable, unprecedented ways. Like, how is this happening? You got to ask that question as you read the book of Acts and you're interacting with the growth and the trajectory of this moment in history. This is astonishing. It's unfathomable. Kenneth Scott Letterette, he's a noted history professor at Yale. He says this about the growth of the early church. He says, never in so short a time has any other religious faith, or for that matter, any other set of ideas, religious, political, or economic, ever achieved so commanding a position in such an important culture without the aid of physical force or social or cultural prestige. Amazing. How is this happening? I mean, we can talk about it. We are talking about how it's happening, but let's think about this. The church didn't have political or cultural prestige until almost 300 years after Jesus rose from the dead. 312 was the Edict of Milan, and Constantine was moving toward really sole reign and power and control in the Roman Empire at that time, and it was kind of divided up between a few different leaders, and there were warring factions who wanted power, but he made this edict, and it really started to give Christians more favor. Before that, right before that, the last great persecution of Christians before this new age in the imperial age of the church that was coming, Galerius and Diocletian conspired together, and it was horrible for followers of Jesus. Horrible. And so Christians, they didn't come on the scene, and they weren't like, you know, the cultural elites. They weren't in control of everything. When Paul says this, remember what you were. Not many of you were wise according to the standards of this world. Right? And God took the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And that's the wisdom of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that God takes weak things, weak people like you and me, ordinary people like me, and he raises us up by the power of Christ and his resurrection work for his glory and his purposes. But we know how it was growing. It was growing as the apostles proclaimed the truth of all that they had experienced and seen and witnessed in the life and the work and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And as they proclaimed these wonders of God, there were miraculous things happening that were confirming their message. Just like when Jesus was on earth and he was teaching people about who he was and telling them about his messianic identity, and then he would heal people. Those signs and wonders were confirmation of the messenger, and the apostles had the same things happening as the church was growing. And there was leadership. These 12 apostles were governing and starting a movement. Now, when something goes in a very short amount of time from, there were 12 apostles, right? And we know in the beginning of the book of Acts, it says at one point there were 120 or so believers gathered together. And then the church begins to spread like wildfire. You've got to have leadership in order for that to function in a healthy way, because it can't function without leadership. It grows, something grows exponentially. And, you know, in business terms, we're like, well, how are we going to build this so that we can scale it and make it bigger? But the church wasn't ready for that, you know? Peter didn't have a course with Jesus on scaling his model of the church. He just watched Jesus lead, and that prepared him to lead. And the Holy Spirit worked miraculously through these men. And then we get here to Acts chapter 6. Great things have been happening, and conflict arises again, which is going to happen over and over and over and over in the early church. So let's look at the text. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, we see that over and over again. The church is growing. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there is the threat of different cultural groups feeling divided, okay? And so you have both of these groups are they're both Jews, okay? They're both Jewish people. There are Hellenistic Jews and there are Hebraic Jews. So one, Hellenistic Jews, what is that about? Well, 300 or so years before Jesus came, there was this man you've probably heard of named Alexander the Great. He conquered the world, and his plan for taking all of these different people who had different cultural and linguistic backgrounds and making them united was called Hellenism. So it was the spread of Greek culture. And so everywhere he went and conquered, he established Hellenism among the people. You've got Jewish people who are scattered in what's called the diaspora or the dispersion all over the Roman world, and they live in these different cities like Alexandria and other places, and they, for generations, have just been speaking Greek, so that means they don't speak Aramaic anymore. They don't really read in Hebrew anymore, and so there's this cultural division even within the Jewish people. And so and a complaint arose because there were widows from both of these different cultural parties, and the Hellenists, who had always felt like second-class citizens. The Pharisees made sure to let them know that they were second-class citizens because they didn't read or speak Hebrew like they did in the Holy Land. And so these Hellenists are now living in Jerusalem. They're widows. They've probably moved to Jerusalem at the end of their life because it's kind of like, you know, that's a place that if you're one of God's people, you want to be. They're living there. Maybe their spouse dies and they remain there and they feel neglected. They feel marginalized. And we don't know exactly if this is true or not, but we can only assume that there were people who were favored in unfair ways because they felt like they were the cultural majority and they had the power. And so maybe they're saying, you know what? They're getting a couple of loaves of bread and I'm getting one loaf of bread. We don't know exactly why, but we know that they were murmuring about this, which means nobody was going directly to Peter or John or the apostles. It was kind of like, can you believe what they're doing to us? And there were these pockets of conversations, and here's the bottom line. Do these things happen because of our sin? Yes. But do you not see that when God's kingdom is advancing and good things are happening, that the enemy comes against the church? So on one hand, this has everything to do with the brokenness of people. And on the other hand, there is spiritual warfare happening. When God is at work, we can expect that there's going to be opposition. And often that opposition arises from us, his people. He stirs us up and we're like, can you believe him? Can you believe her? And make no mistake, this is going to happen at Westminster Chapel. Maybe you've already heard some murmuring. Okay, maybe people in your circle, they're murmuring. And this is normal. God is doing something right now in this season of the life of our church. He's birthing vision and he's putting us on mission and he's aligning us, and there's a sweet sense of community and what God, even in a hard season. If you're new here, I've been here for 2 years, a little over 2 years. The Lord's at work at our church. It's been tough. It's been COVID, but there are great things. There are great things happening at our church. And so you better believe that this is going to happen to us as well. But conflict creates an opportunity for something. It creates an opportunity for care. You could say it like this. Rupture creates an opportunity for repair. And that's what happens here. There's conflict. These Grecian Jews and the Hebrews, they're fighting, and there's something going on between them. And conflict can do one of two things. It can cause calamity, or it can drive us to care. And the heart of today's message is, why was the church growing? Well, you've got the power of the message. You've got the power of leadership. But you also have what we see very clearly here and over and over and over again. You have the power of a community that cares. Or you could call it a priestly spirit that the people carry among themselves. And oh, that we would have that spirit here at Westminster Chapel. Oh, that that would be like, what if that could be true of us? So a conflict is happening, and it can cause calamity, or it can drive us to care. So let's talk about that. It can cause calamity. How does conflict cause calamity? Well, you've got, I call them church splinters lead to church splits. That's the phrase that it's in my mind right now. You know, you have these murmuring parties and these murmuring factions, and you've got these splinters happening within the church, and eventually, if the splinter gains enough power, it causes a church split. I read this story this week. I'm pretty sure it's true. It was printed in the newspapers in Dallas. There was a church that was going through a horrific church split. So one side was suing the other side for the church property, the church building, and they wanted to figure out who was going to get it. So this is in court, and it's going on, and the newspapers are following this story, and they come to find out the legend of this church split was that it started, the whole conflict and disagreement started, there was an all-church meal. One of the elders sat down next to one of the kids, and he was incensed because his piece of ham was smaller than the kids. And then the church went into this massive split. They traced this story out. It's funny, but it's crazy. And if you don't think, if you're a part of this church family, that Satan, our enemy, would love nothing more than to sift us, to find a little splinter and way to split us, he will try to do it. He's going to try to do it. But, you know, there can be splits, and church splits cause church trauma. Some of you have experienced that in your life as a follower of Jesus. We know that this area is the second most de-churched area in the entire country. People went to church and they don't go to church anymore. And there are a lot of stories for that, but people are hurting because of church splinters that led to church splits or other things. So it can cause or create calamity, but it can also, conflict can drive us to care. And that's what happens here. So look at the passage. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples. This is verse 2. And they said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." It's not that it was beneath Peter and John. They actually considered it. And they thought, well, we would do this because they were servants. But they knew that it wasn't the right thing for the mission as it moved forward. They said, "It's not right for us to give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So it drives the apostles to come up with a solution to care, to think about the community. So how can it drive us to care? What are the steps? Well, there are a couple things that need to be present. First, there have to be leaders who listen. Okay? The disciples, the apostles, they knew what was going on in their church. No one came to them and said, "Can you believe this?" But they knew that there were these people murmuring, and they didn't say, "You know what? Love covers over a multitude of sins. We're not going to deal with it. It's not a big deal. It's fine. Don't worry. It's okay." They addressed the issue with care, with clarity. They listened, and then they said to the community, they called a church meeting. Okay, they called an all-church meeting of the Jerusalem church. They said, "Let's come on, everybody. Let's talk about this. Here's what we want you to do. We want to work together to make sure that this doesn't happen and so that the gospel can move forward. So here's the plan. Appoint for yourselves men full of the Holy Spirit who can take on this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So they delegate discipleship. They delegate discipleship, and they say, okay, we're gonna do this together. We're going to be a community who takes part together in the mission that Jesus has given us. This is not all about us. One of the things I love about this passage is Peter doesn't say, you know what? You're really getting up in my grill, okay? You're really getting up in my business. I don't like this. I got stuff to do. I don't have time for this. I'm busy. Do you not know how important I am? I'm Peter. Have you not heard of me? My shadow's going by people and they're like, boom, I'm healed. I mean, this is incredible, but what are you doing? You're complaining? No, they care. They like show up and they're present and they're there. And they say, you know what? We're going to figure this out together. We're going to be a church. We're going to be the church. We're going to be a community. And they really are showing us what a community of discipleship looks like. It's messy, but they don't see conflict as this enemy, you know? They don't get angry. They don't like go in and just like yell at everybody and tell them why they're wrong and discipline them and use their authority. They see conflict as an opportunity, not an enemy. What about you? When there's conflict in your life, you're like, yes, this is an opportunity for God to work, for him to do something? Or do you over-spiritualize it and run away from it because you don't know how to sit in it? We're so afraid of conflict. We're so conflict avoidant that we don't like to sit in it because it's so uncomfortable. It's very uncomfortable. And we like to be comfortable. So as soon as something happens that's feels like a splinter or a split or conflict or murmuring, we just try to avoid it. But conflict is not our enemy. It's an opportunity. You know, Jesus said that loving those who you're good with, he's like, that's pretty easy. Everybody can do that. You can love people who like agree with you and who kind of are on your side and on your team. But what about those who you disagree with? What about your enemies? He said, you know, one of the marks of my people, really being my people, the world's going to know who I am by the way that you treat one another and love one another and other people around you. And that's exactly what the apostles saw in this moment. They're like, this is a chance for us to show what it means to be the people of God. And so what we see in the text next is that care and repair require people to lead the charge. It requires people to lead the charge. You know, we talk about the church is growing, the Spirit is miraculously empowering people. And you know, the answer to the earlier question, how was this happening? Well, I'll tell you how it was happening, okay? This is amazing, but think about this. You know why the apostles, these people who in their own culture were not people who were powerful people? They hadn't made it through their own system to be at the top. But Jesus chose them, and the reason the church was growing like it was because they had spent 3 years, day and night, with the Son of God. They ate meals together. They took long walks together. They listened to him teach. They watched him heal people. Oh, and oh, by the way, there were many times that Jesus said, you know what? Here's the deal. Go out. Go. Preach the kingdom of God. Tell them that it's coming. Tell people what's going on, and then come back and let's learn about it. Let's talk about it. And then he would do it again. They fought with one another about who was going to be the most important, and Jesus said, that's just not how it is with you. If you want to be great, you got to become the least. They laughed with Jesus. They knew his heart. So we wonder, how is this happening in the book of Acts? I'll tell you how they knew what to do. They just intuitively knew how to do it because they had lived it every single day as they watched and then obeyed and then imitated what they saw in Christ. And that's what discipleship is. We make it this complex conversation about how much we know about the Bible, and that's important. But disciples are people who are with Jesus. When he chose the 12, it says he chose them, and the key phrase there is to be with him, to be with him. And so the same is true for us. We can see God do these miraculous things in our midst as his people, both within our church and your own life as you grow and are changed and are transformed, in the lives of people who you would never, ever think would want to have anything to do with the living God. This happens because people are living as disciples. We're going to go through a little, follow me on this train of thought for a minute, okay? So how does this end practically? What does this mean? How does this work itself out? Okay, in the Old Testament, three offices for leaders as in God's kingdom and in God's economy as the kingdom came and as he really prepared the way for the Messiah, right? There were prophets, there were priests, and there were kings. Prophets, you see them, and the common phrase for prophets that they said was, "Thus says the Lord." They spoke for God. Kings brought order and leadership to God's people. And priests were the people who cared for the nation of Israel and really tended to the worship of God. They were the only ones who could go into the Holy of Holies and stand before God. And they represented God, or the people, to God. And they stood as a representative. And Jesus, in his life and ministry, perfectly fulfills all three of these offices. He's the great high priest, right? He's the word, the living word of God. And he's the ideal king. He's the Messiah. He sits on the throne of David, okay? So Jesus perfectly fulfills all three of these offices, but then if we're thinking about this and tracing out what it really means, if we are the body of Christ, then all three of these offices have to be expressed in our community, and that's how the church really flourishes. It's one of the ways. And so we have in our church people who lean more into the prophetic bent. We have people who lean more into the priestly bent and people who lean more into the kingly bent. So let's talk about prophets and kings first, because the spirit of care really focuses on what's the priestly nature of us as the people of God. Let's talk about kings. Kings, as we live this out as the body of Christ, some of us have more of a kingly bent. I would say all of us have all of these in some way as believers. But like if I'm being honest about myself, I tend to lean in more as a king. Okay, so kings are the people who make decisions. Some of you are in a small group and you're like, we don't know what to, you're in a grow group, we don't know what to study next, what are we gonna do next? And there's somebody in your group who's like, okay, I'll tell you what we're gonna do, here's what we're gonna do. So there's kings and there are queens. There are people who rule and lead and make decisions, they make calls, they delegate. They create structure for the kingdom to grow. Kings and queens set the trajectory of the movement of God as they listen to the prophetic and priestly voices in the community. And then they also create space. They make room for dreams to come to life, the dreams that God births in his people. Then we've got prophets. Prophets call us to repentance. Prophets incite curiosity about what a healthy relationship to our desires should look like. And then prophets create a vision of what the truth can shape. So they can come and they can see things and they can say, but this is what God could do if you would just see it. Here's what his word says if you could just see it. I'm not talking about prophets who predict future events. We're talking about people who help God's word come to life in our lives. And then priests. Priests care. Tim Keller says, you know, what's the role of a priest? It's kind of an antiquated idea for many of us. We don't have a real picture of a priest. And so it's either something that's really formal and distant and out there, or something that's really affable and smiles and makes you laugh and makes you feel warm. But what does a priest do? A priest goes into God for other people. If you look at the instructions for the tabernacle in Exodus, and specifically the priestly garments in Exodus 28, we all want to think that in our culture, in the moment that we're in culturally right now, it's like, well, I really have access to whatever I want. I'm not shut out from anything. That's kind of the spirit of our age right now. But we all know that's not true. We all know there are certain places that we don't belong. And deep down, whenever we are feeling rejected from one of those places, what it really is an echo of, an ache of, is the fact that because of our sin, we've been shut out of eternity with God. We've been shut out of his heaven. And so priests are the ones who can go in to God for us. That's why the high priest's garments were so ornate and beautiful, because it wasn't a place that really people were supposed to go in their sin. But priests make a way. And Jesus is the great high priest who makes a way for us. And then he gives his people this role of caring and tending to people's stories and helping them come into these spaces where they can be present with God. And so Stephen and these other men who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are really ordained for this task, they're able to engage in this duty because of Jesus. At the end of, we're going to talk about more about Stephen next week, but at the end of this long section, Stephen preaches this really long sermon, okay? And then he's being martyred, he's being killed. And he looks up and he has a vision and he says, I see God and I see Jesus sitting at his right hand. Like, he sees Jesus and he's saying, there is my high priest. And this is what shapes a church that cares. So priests are attuned to our need for a couple things. They're attuned to our need for care. They're attuned to our need for safety and desire for that. And they're attuned to our need for deep rest, soul rest. Okay, and I want to ask you a question, because most of us in this, we're rugged individualists and we layer up so much, but what does it look like for you to be cared for? And how have you been cared for or not cared for? We can go all the way back to when we were kids, and some of us, you know, our parents, they may have had good intentions, but we never felt cared for. We never felt protected. We never felt safe. We never felt like we could go into our house and it was a place of rest. And so you're still, if that's you in any way, shape, or form, you're still working that out today. I have news for you. You are still working that out today. And in God's church, discipleship is so much more dynamic than we want to make it. You know, the system for a long time, the approach, the method for a long time has been, here's what discipleship is. We got to get them in, and we got to get them on a track, and we got to get them serving, and we got to get them converted first, right? They got to become Christians first, and we got to get them serving. But there's not a lot of depth or dynamic movement in our thoughts about discipleship. And Pete Scazzaro, he wrote this book called The Most Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, and he says, look, we are often just dealing with the tip of the iceberg as we think about discipleship and following Jesus. And what we ought to be thinking of is all that's underneath the water. But we don't want to do that because that's hard work. But priests, a priestly spirit, a congregation, a community who does this, we're gonna care about more than just the tip of the iceberg. And so priests help us. They help us to tell the truth about the ways that we've been harmed, and maybe about how we've harmed others. They call out our counterfeit Edens, and they invite us into the story. For the first 300 years of the church's history, the central act in the central, in the climactic moment in a worship service, in a Christian worship service, was communion. Now, Christians, they read, they didn't have their own copies of scripture, most of them. So they read the word for a long, long time, lots of long passages of scripture. For hours, they would read the scripture. They sang and they worshiped. They sang hymns together and they worshiped together. But you know, the climactic moment in a worship service was this embodied moment where they remembered the work of their Savior on their behalf, and they were invited into this story week in and week out. And I don't think it got old to them. It was the most important time. That's part of the reason we're going to start doing it again, because central to worship in the early church was communion. I told you this, but in a couple weeks, we're going to start communion, taking it every Sunday after the message for the most part. And we're going to take it every Sunday, but usually it'll be after the message. But That's why, because we need to be in these spaces, because a spirit of care, what happens when we embody this is it creates space for the Spirit to work. So, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. A spirit of care creates space for the Holy Spirit to work. There's this concept in the social sciences, so anthropology, psychology, sociology, and in other places, there's this phrase, liminal space. And liminal space is kind of an in-between place. It's an in-between what was and what will be, okay? And this is exactly what I'm talking about. This is what care creates. It creates space for the Holy Spirit to work. So when we embody together as a spirit of care, we make room for the Holy Spirit to do the work that only He can do of deep transformation in our lives. We don't like space. We like to move through a schedule. We like to know when things are going to be over. Some of you are probably looking at your watch and you're like, oh boy. And I've got a timer up here. I watch it every week and I try to stay under 30 minutes because I, number one, I don't think you probably want to listen to me for much longer than 30 minutes. But, you know, I'm not comfortable with space. I think that's my point. I want to get through it and I want to be, productive. I want to be efficient with our time. I want to make the most of it. But, you know, often God works when we slow down. And a priestly spirit tells us we've got to slow down to create liminal space, this in-between what was and what will be in our lives, which is just absolutely crucial for spiritual formation in the life of the church. If we don't create that space, remember I talked about deep discipleship? That's frustrated. Maturity is frustrated. We have to make room. Liminal space is like a road trip. Do any of you like going on road trips? When I first got married, my idea of a road trip was how efficient can we be? Again, I'm a person of efficiency. How efficient can we be in the car? So it's like we cannot stop for the bathroom until it's like a code like red, okay? It's got to be an emergency. I'm not stopping, and you can have a meal, but we better plan the meals around the bathroom breaks, also around when we're going to get gas. And if there's a McDonald's at the gas station where there's also a clean or semi-clean bathroom, this is what we look for, okay? And so we map out routes and we take them. And then I married this person who doesn't like efficiency at all. And she's like, I want a Starbucks. We don't have time for Starbucks. We got to get there in 4 hours and 22 minutes. That's a good question. You know what I'm like on trips now? We stop like every 45 minutes. And the best things happen on road trips. The best conversations that Liz and I ever have happen when we're on the road and we're in between where we were and where we're going. Mim's favorite trip of her entire life, we moved here in January of 2020, and we packed up our car with as much as we could fit in it, our two dogs, and we spent 10 days getting here. She says that is the best trip our family has ever taken, and we didn't rush. We just had space. And you know, the same is true in the church. God wants to work in these spaces, but we have to give room for Him to do it. And most of us, please don't take this the wrong way, but most of us are like, okay, well, lunch starts in a few minutes and I'm hungry. And now that I just said lunch, you're even hungrier. And you're like, I can't stick around. I don't have time to talk. I got to get out of here. But you know, God wants to work in the foyer. Okay? He wants to work in the floor. He wants us to pray for one another and process with one another and get to know one another. There's kind of three pictures of what these spaces can look like, and I want to just suggest these if you might be in one of them. There's the desert or the wilderness, which in Scripture is a very real place, but it's also a very real picture to describe seasons in our lives. And some of you are in the desert, you're in the wilderness right now. You know, you've been walking through a pandemic and you've got little kids at home and you've been lonely and it's been hard and you feel disconnected and things just aren't what they were, and you're in the desert, or maybe the pit or the grave, a space in our heart, when we go through seasons of grief and trial and despair, or maybe, you know, when you come out of those things, we realize that we're just exiles and we're on a pilgrimage, and that our whole life is a liminal space. And from the moment we meet Jesus until the moment we're in his presence, we're in an in-between state. But in that in-between state, God has incredible things to do in and through us for his purposes. So a spirit of care creates space for the Spirit to work. And then we see in this text that care led to conversion growth. And a great number, and a great many, it says in my text, of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, the priests were the biggest opponents to Jesus when he was on earth. They were like, who's Jesus? What are you doing? You're disrupting our system. You're upsetting. You're challenging our power structure. And then they saw the body of Christ living out care, which is what they were called to do. And they said, that's it. That's it. That's God. That's what he wants. He's been building toward this. And we didn't see it before, and we see it now, and we want it. So our team's going to come and lead us in response right now. And I would just love for you to consider, like, maybe what season are you in? Or what would a spirit of care look like as you embrace and lead here at Westminster Chapel? Maybe God wants to activate your priestly spirit and you want to grow. Or maybe you just are in a desert season or in the pit, or you're on this pilgrimage and you have things to process with God. Let's do that as we respond in worship. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for just this great time in your word and this great time in worship together. I pray that you would move in our stories right now by the power of your spirit and the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.